Good morning. We're still morning. You guys can take your seats. Let's show our appreciation to the band. You all good? You may be wondering why I'm holding a chain. Well, maybe not. Hopefully all will become clear. Cheers, guys. Marvellous. Okay. It's good to see you all. You know, I absolutely love that song we just sang. I'm not going to sing it for you, because I would... You know, like on X Factor, when Simon Cowell goes, "That used to be one of my favourite songs, but you've ruined it forever." That is exactly what would happen if I sang that song. So I'm going to give you a heads up. We are going to sing that at the end again. Yes. Everyone loves a good old closing song. But you know, sometimes in church, I don't know, maybe it's your first time, so, you know, it might be a new concept to you, singing songs to words on a screen, other than when you've had a few bevvies and you're doing karaoke. It's a bit of a weird concept, isn't it, if you don't really attend church often. But you know, sometimes for us who have been in church a while, we sing songs, sometimes they're new songs, sometimes they're old songs, and we sing words to songs, and if we're totally honest, we're not always truly captivated by what we're singing, if we're really honest. I know we don't want to admit it, but if we're really, truly honest with ourselves, we're not always thinking about what we're singing. We're not always truly singing "No Mountain Higher" as if there's no mountain higher than the love of God. We sort of, "No mountain higher," yeah, it's a funky tune, I can dance a bit, I can get my groove on, and but we're not necessarily like bursting from the inside out with passion and excitement and gratitude. We're sort of like, we're reserved, aren't we? We are British. We are reserved. It's sort of like, sadly, being British, for most of us, not all, it's kind of built into our DNA to be a little bit reserved. Don't be too passionate about anything. Don't get too excited about anything other than football or sport. You're allowed to get as passionate and excited as you want, but, you know, don't get too excited or too passionate. If you get too excited or too passionate, I might think something's not right. So we sort of have a little bit of a reserved nature. But what I want to do this morning is I actually want to talk to you about four lines from that song. I want to talk to you about a story from the Bible that I believe relates to those four lines. And really try and bring that song and a story from the Bible to life so that when we sing it at the end, we sing it with a bit more gusto. We sing it with a bit more belief. We sing it with a bit more freedom. You know, I really believe this morning there is a spirit of freedom in the house. I do. I really believe there is a spirit of freedom, that the Holy Spirit is here this morning to set the captives free, to bring freedom to anything that binds you or holds you. Because he that the Son sets free is free indeed. So, with that in mind, I would like us to turn in our Bibles or on our apps or whatever we read the Bible on these days to Mark chapter 5. Now, a little bit of Bible chronology for you. Last time I preached upon about Jairus. Do you remember that? Met Jairus, and when he met Jesus, this is just before that. So this is actually like the event that preceded. So if this was a film, this would be like a prequel to my other message. And I want to read to you from chapter 5. It's about 20 verses. Try and follow the story as best you can. It says this: "They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. So before we move on any further, let's just think about what we've read here. Jesus has got out of a boat, he's with his disciples, and this man that really is a bit of a madman, you know, he comes running out of the tombs and towards Jesus. Now, this is a man that has a real notorious sort of name. He's wild. He's free. Wild and free. By the way, that's the title of my message. He's wild. And he sort of comes screaming out. He's actually naked. Though if you read, there's an account of this in Luke. Now, I don't know about you, but that would freak me out. If I was walking down the street, regardless of who I was with, and a man who was naked came running towards me screaming from a tomb, I don't know where I'd be if he came running out of a tomb. Wigan Wetherspoons, that's a tomb, isn't it? He comes running out. Actually, I do remember Friday night, Wigan Wetherspoons, no. Anyway, he comes running up. It would freak me out. But not only that, this man has a reputation for being fierce. Chains don't bind him. So I just wanted to know if there's anyone in here who could potentially break a chain. If there's anyone in here who's strong enough. Now, I might be wrong, but I reckon Isaac, who was on stage. If anyone's going to give it a go, it's going to be Isaac, isn't it? Because he's got muscles on his muscles. So Isaac, I don't know if you could join me on stage. In fact, you bring your chains. Isaac's got his own chains. Come on, Mr. Muscle. Does anyone remember Mr. Motivator? Hey? The 90s. We're just about to reenact that for you. No, we're not. Right, so Isaac, what I'd like you to have a go at. Now, if you manage to break this chain, I've got a thicker chain. But before we get to that one, I'd like you to actually have a go at just breaking that chain, yeah? Go on, come on. I'm going to stand back just in case. I think he needs a bit of, like, maybe music or moral support or... Come on, Isaac. Come on. Come on. Come on. Is that it? Oh, is it ruining your moisturised? Yeah, it's all right. It's all right. Yeah, you can take your seat. Cheers, Isaac. He gave it a good go. Bless him. Now, I would have probably broke it, and I didn't want to... But what I didn't want to do is ruin my illustration of a strong man. So this man breaks chains. Now, the reality is these are actually quite piddly chains in comparison to what he would have been bound with. He would have been bound with thick iron chains. They probably started off on something like that, moved on to something like this, and then they probably moved on to something even thicker and stronger. But this man just kept breaking chains. They couldn't bind him. And this man comes running at you naked. All I can say is I hope I'm quicker than him. Anyway, let's carry on with the story. Are we in the story? We get a bit of an idea. Try not to picture that too much, actually. But we do get a bit of an image of what is going on here. It says, night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This man was terribly tortured. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. This is just one heck of a weird day. Come on. Seriously. Naked man. 2,000 pigs running to the death into the water. Like, people used to say to me, the Bible's boring. And I'm like, which bit have you read? Like, did you read the bit about the naked man and the pigs? Imagine, like, disciples today filming it. It'll go viral in no time. A day in the life of Jesus. So he says, those tending the pigs. Now, to be fair, you would be a bit miffed, wouldn't you? That's like your savings account, that. Anyway, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. So if you're unsure, when he says, I'm called legion, it's because he is demon-possessed, but not just by one, but by many. That's why he says, legion, for we are many. This man is possessed, tormented by many demons. That's what came up against Jesus. It says, when they came to see Jesus, this is verse 15, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. How bizarre is that? Like, Jesus has just set free the most wild man, like, you know, Mad Bill or whatever he would have been called. Like, you know, set him free, this man who just caused havoc. So he was isolated from society. No one wanted anything to do with him. He was that much trouble. Jesus set him free. And the people are afraid and say, Jesus, we don't want you here. We don't want this freedom you bring here. It's bizarre. It's crazy. He says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Whew, I need a breather. What a story. So, what I want to do is just look at four things. The four lines of the song I'm going to focus on are the bridge. And the first one is, I see my chains unraveling. You see, when you come face to face with Jesus Christ, you literally see your chains unraveling. You see, this man didn't need chains anymore. They tried binding him with chains. But you see, it says that he then, after being set free, he sat at the feet of Jesus in a calm manner, in his right mind. You see, his chains had unraveled. The things that held him, the things that bound him, no longer held him, no longer bound him. And you know, I've been thinking to myself, what does that look like for us today? Because we're not necessarily bound by literal chains. So what does it look like? Because we talk about this a lot in church, like set free and, you know, slave to sin and bound by, you know, chains of iniquity and all this sort of stuff. But what on earth does that actually look like? What does it mean to have your chains unraveled? What does it mean that chains don't hold you anymore? As a believer, you know, it says in Galatians 5:1, it says, here the Son sets free is free indeed. Stand firm, therefore, and do not let yourself again become a slave to what once held you. You see, because sometimes as Christians, what we do is our chains unravel and we go, yay, I'll have them back. In fact, I'll have them back. I'll just have them in a different shape and size. I've got some new chains now I'm a Christian. Look at them. I've got to read my Bible every day. Wait there. I've got to pray 3 times a day. All these... I've got to go to church every Sunday. Oh, I better not say anything that might upset the preacher. Oh, I better join a small group. Oh, blooming heck. They're flipping heavy, these chains. I don't know if I can cope with this church stuff anymore. I'm out. You see, if we're not careful, we bind ourselves again by the chains that we were supposed to be set free of, they just look differently. There's nothing wrong with church. There's nothing wrong with reading your Bible or praying every day. If that's your daily discipline, that's amazing. But if you're doing it from a legalistic obligation, chains of bondage, then it won't be long before they restrict you and tie you up and weigh you down. You know, what can some chains look like in today's society? Well, sadly, we probably live in a generation that is more obsessed with self than ever before. Historians would probably tell you that. Never has a generation lived on planet Earth that have been so absolutely obsessed with self. We are the selfie generation. Literally, it is a chain of bondage that we are so consumed with self. Our self, our circumstance, our situation, our life, what our life looks like, how much money is in our bank account, how many holidays we can go on, what our house looks like, what car I drive, what job I've got, whether I can get a promotion and whether, you know, I am truly happy. And so subtle, they're not bad things in and of themselves, but when the object of self becomes the chain that binds us, they weigh us down. And you know, the gospel, the message of Jesus, is actually about self-sacrifice. It's actually about self-denial. It's actually about considering others above yourself. You see, but we just get caught up in this absolute sweeping wave in society that says, look after yourself. Take care of yourself first. Look after number one. Make sure you've sorted your future out. And if we're not careful, these chains of the Instagram generation of self, 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 they weigh us down and they don't lead to true freedom. You see, the whole nature of being tied up in chains is that you're not free. And the world keeps saying, if you sort your career out, you'll be free. So you strive for a better career. Oh, and if you get a better house, oh, then you'll feel free. So you spend years saving for a bigger mortgage so you can buy a bigger house. And oh, if you can just make it away, maybe to like somewhere really exotic, like Thailand for 2 weeks once a year, then you'll feel so free. So, right, here we go again. I'm going to get bored of doing this morning. But it's because I've not been to the gym in a while. Oh, I'll be free. But in all this pursuit of self, 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 all I do is bind myself with more chains. I'm not going to do that for every point, by the way. You know, a chain that sort of grips us in today's society is the approval of others. You know, sort of the essence of the Bible is to live for the approval of God, not man. Yet society would almost, and it's not even societal really, it's sort of the DNA of our nature, our flesh, our sinful nature, is that we crave, we want the approval of others. That might be family members, it might be leaders, bosses at work, it might be people, our neighbours, it could be our family and friends, it could be anyone, but we get caught up in this chain that says, I need the approval of them. I need them to like my post. I need them to like my picture. Oh, if they don't like my picture, then I'm not really free. If only I had 100 likes. If only I had 1,000 retweets. If only I had 10,000 followers. If only my neighbors saw how great my life was. If only my boss would recognize me. If only my dad loved me. My dad does love me, by the way. I shouldn't make light of that because that is actually a genuine struggle for some people. But I said it in a rather comedic voice, which made it imply. But that is true. Some people have spent their entire lives living for the approval of their father or their mother. All their life bound by this chain of, I need your approval. Without your approval, I'm not free. But then when I get your approval, I'll be free. But the thing is, you won't be free. There's a whole list of things that bind us. You see, for some people, guilt is your chain. You cannot get over the things you have done. You cannot get over the decisions you've made. Some of you have met Jesus Christ. You've experienced the mercy of Jesus Christ and the grace of Jesus Christ, and still you're bound by the chain of guilt of what you did in a former way of life. And I think that's probably more real than many of us acknowledge, the chain of our past. I know for me it was, if I'm absolutely honest. I was a Christian. I love Jesus. But you know, sometimes the mistakes we make as a Christian, we beat ourselves up more for because we feel like we shouldn't make mistakes anymore when we're Christians. And I know we're on a journey from glory to glory, and I'm not in any way justifying going out doing what you want and sinning. But the reality is we make mistakes and we fall short and we do things which are sinful. And then we attach to that a guilt that sometimes never goes. So therefore, we always feel like we're not good enough. Always feel unworthy. The reality is we're all unworthy without the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all unworthy. You can't live well enough to be worthy. That's a chain in and of itself. You've made mistakes, so you think if you live better, God might say, oh, I love you now. It's that approval, that acceptance, all ties into a legalistic winning and earning the approval, the acceptance of God. Like, if I just work harder, if I just pray more. But you see, Jesus came to set the captive free. And he says, he who the Son set free is free indeed. So if Jesus set you free, you are free indeed. So what does it look like to be free? It means that these things, and there'll be things that I've not said that you know, and maybe your own, as I'm speaking, you're just, stuff's coming to your mind and your heart. It might not be stuff I've mentioned, but you yourself think, yeah, that binds me. That holds me. It always reminds me. I'm always reminded of that in my life. But you know, Jesus comes and he says, I see your chains unraveling. Because I've set you free. I've set you free indeed. You know, the second line is, and really, they tie in, they link together, is all of my shame for victory. You see, Legion, as I've already said in the account in Luke, it tells us that he was naked. And what's really interesting is about this part of the Bible is it makes a real effort, even though Mark, in this bit, he doesn't necessarily say, oh, he was naked. He still says this. He was sitting there dressed. Luke does the same, clothed. They make a real effort and emphasis on the fact that Legion was wearing clothes now. You know, what's interesting is when we look at the beginning of time, when Adam created Eve, the thing that brought shame into the garden was their nakedness, their realization that they were naked. Why are you hiding from me? Because we're naked. So they made fig leaves to cover their nakedness, because there's sort of a thread throughout the Bible that nakedness and shame sort of go together. And you know, in the natural, it would be quite shaming if, you know, you were stripped naked in public, wouldn't it? Like, you know, if it'd be awful. You know, some people would be like, I don't care, hey. Hey, look at me, I don't care. But really, you'd probably, I'm pretty sure you'd be like mortified. So much shame associated with nakedness, being seen publicly naked. Yet this man's life, he lived naked. So he sort of resorted to going into caves and tombs. You see, your nakedness, your shame, it drives you to places of isolation and dark places because you want to hide your nakedness. You want to hide your shame. But Jesus has taken our shame. You see, and what I love about the Bible is Jesus replaces our nakedness, our spiritual nakedness, the things that we do that, you know, we're ashamed of. And he says, I've got a new wardrobe for you. I've got a new outfit. You know, in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14, it talks about clothing yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and binding your outfit together in love. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20, it talks about the armor of God that you need to wear in spiritual warfare. In Isaiah 61, 3, it talks about a garment of praise. And in verse 10, it talks about a garment of salvation and robes of righteousness. You see, what Jesus does is when he takes your shame, he gives you a new outfit to wear. And that outfit is a garment of praise. It's a garment of salvation. It's a robe of righteousness, something that you could never afford. Ever, ever afford. That's the beauty of this, is you could never save up enough money or good deeds to buy a robe of righteousness. You know, some people, I don't really get people who spend loads and loads of money on clothes. I'm not saying, you know, I'm not judging you. It's your thing. But like some people spend like literally thousands of pounds on like shoes and shirts and bags, or just hundreds. You know, I think of all the coffees I could drink and ice creams I could buy, and I could buy coffee ice cream. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but some people love clothes. They love fashion. You know, some people spend hundreds of pounds on bags. I'm like, what? I'll buy a £5 one from Primark. Now, the thing is, what I'm trying to say here is not that there's anything wrong with those people who love to spend their money on that. But, you know, if you love fashion, you could save all your life. You could accumulate all the wealth in the world. You could accumulate all the good deeds. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. And still, when you came to the place of saying, can I have a robe of righteousness, please? Could I have a garment of salvation? Could I have a garment of praise? Your bank balance would be insufficient. Because there was only ever one person who could pay that. His name was Jesus, and he paid it. Yeah. Paid in full. So that when you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, here is my shame. Here's my mess. Here's my mistakes, my regrets, my sinful way of life. Here, it's all my shame. He says, now we're talking. I'll take that. I'll take that mess in exchange for a robe of righteousness. I don't want your money. I'll take your mess. Give me that, and let me show you what I've got. You see, so when I'm stood there singing all of my shame for victory, I am so grateful because I know that Jesus has taken all my shame, and he has given me a wardrobe full of victorious clothes, and he says, wear these. Number three. He says this, I feel my heart run wild and free. See, I love this. In verse 18 to 20 of the story, it says this. As Jesus was getting into the boat, so Jesus is leaving, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis. Now, the Decapolis is like not just one city, it's 10 cities. So he went and to tell the Decapolis, the whole region, 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. You know, sometimes in church we talk about like sharing your faith or telling your story. And I think sometimes where we go wrong is we've lost sight of what Jesus has done for us. Like, we've forgotten that actually Jesus has taken all my chains. My chains have been unraveled. I'm set free. Like, you know, to live truly free is a fascinating way of life to someone who isn't free. They might not choose to accept your way of life, but it's fascinating. Yeah. You know, if you don't truly understand the concept that Jesus took your shame and gave you victory in its place, then when it comes to running wild and free, it's a bit like, so what? What's God ever done for me? I know none of us would say that. Like, what's Jesus really done for me? But you see, this man had such an incredible encounter with Jesus Christ that literally his life was transformed. The Bible says you know, when you become a Christian, the old has gone, the new has come. Right? This man literally experienced that. A transformed life. And he wanted to tell people about it. So this man ran wild and free. His heart ran wild and free. He didn't just go to his own family and say, hey, went to church this morning. It were all right. We did some pretty cool songs and met some cool people. Might go back next week. He ran to his family. He said, you'll never believe it. And they're going, eh? What? Who? Who? He's, eh? What are you doing here? You've got clothes on. Last time I saw you, you were naked. I've tried to erase that memory from my mind. And, you know, you were in case. I don't get it. What are you doing here? He says, no, you'll never guess what. Jesus has changed my life. Who? What? That guy, Jesus, you know, the guy everyone's talking about. Jesus, the guy who's performing miracles, he's changed my life. I don't get it. What do you mean? He set me free. He set me free. I used to be bound in chains. I used to hide in tombs. I was ashamed of my life. But Jesus has set me free. I was going, wow. He actually has. I can see it. There's evidence of it. You see, when Jesus sets you free, there's evidence. There is evidence of change. When Jesus transforms your life, he transforms your life. It's sort of in the saying, Jesus has changed my life. How? Well, he set me free. So this man, he didn't just go to his own family and tell his own family and friends. He then decided that wasn't enough. I haven't told enough people. Not because he was like, oh, they told me on Sunday, I've got to tell everyone about my faith. Better tell someone this week at work. You drag your feet and you're thinking, oh, you're dreading it. You're like, flipping heck, I hope no one asked me what I did yesterday. Monday morning, I just get my head down, no one asked me what I did yesterday. I might have to tell them I went to church. Well, I watched the Premier League as well, I'll tell them that one. Oh, I watched football yesterday. Anything else? Oh, I don't know, I slept since then. We almost become like, a bit ashamed. Like, we cower. And I get it that we're a little bit afraid people might not get it. They might not understand. But that's all right. It's okay. They might ask questions. That's all right as well. If you don't have the answers, just say, just come on a Sunday. I'll introduce you to Billy. Text Billy. Billy, be at the door. I'm bringing a mate. He's got loads of questions. I've no answer, no idea what to say to him. It's all right if people ask questions. It's all right if people don't get it. This man just had like such a boldness, a charisma, an excitement about telling people what God had done in his life. He didn't see it as like this legalistic obligation to evangelize or this obligation to say, I've got to tell people about my faith. He just did. The transforming power of Jesus Christ in his life consumed him so much that he could not tell people about it. He had to. He was driven to. It was totally inseparable from the whole of his life. It wasn't a section of his life that he boxed away on a Sunday and then brought out the Sunday after. It was just who he was. He was transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And therefore, because of that, he just couldn't stop telling the world. You know, and I think sometimes what we need to do is just remind ourselves what Jesus has done for us. And then remind ourselves that he wants to do it for others. But he can't always do it for others if they don't know what he's done for us. You know, three things that I think our heart should run wild and free with when we encounter Jesus Christ. The first one is our witness, which is what I've just talked about. The second one is our willingness. Jesus says, go and tell your family and friends. So he did, and he did more. He went the extra mile. He did exactly what Jesus told him to do. You know, when Jesus transforms your life, when you can sort of get this revelation, light bulb moment, where it's just like, it makes sense now, and you realize that Jesus has died for you, he's paid the penalty for your sin, he's taken your shame, he's set you free, he's dressed you in royal robes, and you get that, and you think, wow, Jesus has changed my life. It changes the way you witness and talk to people. But it also changes your willingness, because you realize that this man, Jesus, who gave everything for you, well, you'll do anything for him. You give anything for him. Do anything for him. Go anywhere for him. Speak to anyone about him. Your willingness is just, I want to do whatever Jesus says. I've met a man that is so amazing, so fantastic, so magnificent, so tremendous, so beautiful, so amazing, so powerful, so awesome, so amazing that I will do anything and everything he tells me to do. That is the kind of willingness Jesus imparts when he transforms your life. It's not because, oh, I've got to do what the Bible says. I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. I want to live my life in a way which is pleasing to God, out of a grateful heart. The third thing is, I honestly believe our hearts should just run wild and free in worship. You see, I can't imagine this man ever forgot thanking, you know, being thankful for what had happened. I can't imagine a day ever went by where he wasn't thankful that Jesus had set him free. Probably on his deathbed, he was still sort of reminiscing about the time Jesus set him free. You know, and we should never actually forget what Jesus has done for us. Never forget the price Jesus paid, the freedom that he bought and gives freely. Never forget that. Never let that grow old. Never that become something that's just words in a book. Never let that just become words that are spoken from stage, but that, may that be the absolute heartbeat of your life. Because when it is, you just can't contain your worship. It's wild and it's free. You worship everywhere. You don't just store up your worship for a Sunday morning or a Tuesday night at Lift. You don't store it up for that. You just express it in those environments. You're worshiping on Monday morning. You're worshiping in your workplace. You've got worship on in your ears. You're worshiping in the shower. You're worshiping in the garden, mowing the lawn. You're worshiping walking the dog. Everywhere you go, you're just saying, God, I love you. Jesus, thank you for everything you've done for me. Jesus, thank you that you died for me. God, thank you that even though you're the creator of the universe and you're magnificent and you're sovereign, you care about me. Jesus, thank you that you transformed my life. Jesus, I love you so much. You just never stop worshiping. The fourth thing before we sing and celebrate is, there is no place I'd rather be. What I love about this story is that the band are going to come on stage and join me, by the way. They're not just randomly walking up. It says, in 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. What's going on here? I'm trying to preach. I'm trying to read the word of God. Oof. This wouldn't happen at other churches, eh? Only joking. It says in verse 15, oh, come on, Cherie. I'm going home in a minute. It says in 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. You know, this man was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Think about this. This man has just had his life radically transformed. This naked, crazy, chain-breaking, fierce man has just had his life transformed. And where do they find him? Where's the first place he goes? At the feet of Jesus. You see, and I think sometimes what we can get wrong, you know, or imbalanced, is that we're trying to run around telling everyone. We're running wild and free, trying to tell everyone, you know, and do church and be the church and serve and make coffee and do all these things. We're trying to be wild and free in everything we do. But it's not come from a place of being at the feet of Jesus. You see, and this isn't a one-time thing. Returning to the feet of Jesus is something I believe we should do regularly as Christians. You see, because when we come back to the feet of Jesus and we sit at his feet, we're reminded of his grace and his mercy, of his love, of his righteousness and holiness. We're reminded that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That Jesus Christ is King, seated on a throne. We're reminded of all that Jesus is. You see, so we're not running around sort of speaking about an old memory or an old something that happened way, way back when. And we're trying to recall it. There's nothing wrong with that. But we've just been spending time with Jesus. We've just been in the Word, reading our Bibles. We've been praying, just speaking with God, in communion with him. We've been worshiping and setting our heart and our mind on things above. And we've been in the body of believers. We've been together as the church. All, you know, Jesus is in the midst. Jesus is here. So it's not just about locking yourself in a room. It's about everything. It's about being together. Jesus is in the presence of the believers. You see, and that's why we come together. To worship, to be with Jesus, be with one another. You see, and as Christians, we should never stop sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because when we sit at the feet of Jesus, we're reminded of all that he's done for us. And from that place, we loosen the chains that bind us. From that place, we just say, Jesus, take this shame of mine. He says, yeah, I'll take it all. From that place, we're reminded to be wild and free, that our identity is in Christ Jesus, not in our status, our relationship status, our employment status. It's not in our ministry position in the church. It's not in our relationships. It's not in the financial status of my life. It's not in my family name. It's not in any of those things. My identity, now I am a follower of Jesus, is in Christ Jesus. And I'm reminded, and from that place, I can be wild and free. You know, there's this kingdom principle. You can start playing something like nice and fluffy. It makes what I'm saying sound more impressive, you see. We're going to sing in a minute. And when we sing, it's a celebration. It's an absolute celebration. It's not a time necessarily of like somber reflection. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with reflection. There is a place and a time for that. But you see, when we sing at the end, it is an absolute opportunity to let your hair down, to kick off your shackles and get rid of your chains and celebrate and praise for all Jesus has done. So we're going to sing that song again. And it is, you know, I don't know about you, but I just want to have a spirit of abandonment. I want to worship wild and free. But there's this brilliant kingdom principle that sort of freedom is found in total surrender to Jesus Christ. And you think, how can you be free but totally surrendered? How can you surrender your life totally to someone and yet be free? Surely to surrender to someone is sort of to give up freedom. But this kingdom principle is that because Jesus Christ has the monopoly on true freedom, he says, come and follow me. Trade in your old life. Follow me. Do as I say. Live as I live. And you'll know true freedom. You see, that really is the message of Christianity. The message of Jesus Christ. It's a message of freedom. It's a message of freedom from an old way of life that bound you and held you. And a message of total freedom. You know, I don't know. Some people in this room, you may be thinking, I've never actually known that freedom. You may say, I've put my hand up before. I've never known that freedom. I've never truly met Jesus. You know, you may have never made the decision to say, you know what? I want to absolutely follow Jesus. I want to just say bye to my old way of life, my old efforts and attempts of living and finding freedom. And I just want to say, you know what? I surrender all that. I give all that up. And I want to follow Jesus. You know, if I could just ask, I'm going to ask you to sort of just put your hand up in a minute. But before I do that, if you could just sort of bow your heads, close your eyes, just out of respect, really, for anyone that wants to say that's me and stick their hand up. Before we have a moment of absolute celebration for the fact that Jesus Christ has set us free and free indeed, I just want to ask if there's anyone in this morning who wants to commit their life to following Jesus Christ. You know, if that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask you to sort of put your hand up, look at me. I'll acknowledge you. Fantastic. That's brilliant. You can put your hand down. That's great. Yeah, fantastic. Wonderful. Couple of hands. Anyone else? Brilliant. Thank you. That's amazing. Anyone else in this place who just wants to say, I want to follow Jesus Christ? Amazing. Okay, I'm just going to pray. In fact, we'll all pray this together. So I'll pray, I'll just say a line, and then everyone together, let's pray out loud for those people who have just sort of put their hand up. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for living and dying for me. Today, I exchange my old way of life for your way of life. Thank you, Jesus, that my life will never be the same. And everybody said, Amen. You know, if you put your hand up this morning, maybe you didn't, but you've just got questions. You're maybe not ready yet to make that decision, but you sort of feel like you might be on a journey. Then we have, you can talk to just anyone, really. But you can, if you want to speak to someone a bit more official. We have sort of a Next Steps team, a welcome team, and they're just sort of down the big corridor at the end. They'll be there. They'll be just waiting to chat to you, get you a free coffee, and just try and answer any questions you may have. But equally, you can just grab me or someone else that looks like they know what they're talking about. But you know what I thought would be an amazing way to finish this morning? Is to sing that song again. Because I honestly believe, I started by saying I believe there's a spirit of freedom in the house. I really believe this morning there's a spirit of freedom in the house. I feel like actually, what you need to do in this song, okay, and you don't need to, but what I think would be really good is that you sort of just go for it. I can't really say it any other way. Just go for it. Because the danger is that your own insecurities and pride and feeling of unworthiness and wondering whether you should or you shouldn't, they're all chains. They're all actually chains from letting you be wild and free. You know, you might feel restricted by the row in front of you. You can get out and dance in the aisles. If you want to, go for it. I won't say stand on your chair because health and safety would tell me off. But however you want to just go wild and free this morning. Go wild and free. Should we sing it, yeah? Come on. Strike up the band. You guys can stand. We're going to celebrate because we are wild and free. Thank you, guys. I see my dreams unravel.